I'll be preaching today from the book of Luke, chapter 2. My main text is verse 14 of Luke, chapter 2. It's where the angel appeared before the shepherds at the birth of Christ, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." And I picked this verse because of the season, but I want to say this, you know, just every year, it never fails, you'll see these debates, even existing among true believers, of whether or not Christians should celebrate Christmas and how they should celebrate. And it goes from the extreme of somebody saying, "We just don't recognize any religious holiday or whatever," Listen, I know I'm with y'all. The materialism, the idolatry that revolves around all this is sickening. You know that. But I had a man tell me one time, he said, "I don't even want you to use the name Christmas, the word Christmas, because Christ Mass, and that has a Catholic origin, false religion. The Mass meaning Christ's death, and we believe in the death of Christ. We just don't believe in it like the idolaters do and the false religionists." And I told the man, I said, "Well, you better go home and change your calendar then." He said he didn't want to have anything to do with idolatry. I said, "Well, you better go home and change your calendar, because every name of the months has its origin in idolatry. Did you know that? Every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, has its origin in idolatry. And I don't know what kind of car you drive, but the name of that car might have its origin in idolatry. You better get out. Don't get into it." You know, that kind of thing. Don't be superstitious. And don't be overly zealous in this thing. I mean, we don't want to do things associated with idolatry. But where are you going to live? Mars? You know? Well, that's idolatry, isn't it? That's a false god. No, we couldn't go on Mars, could we? But people go crazy over this. And one of the things that sparked this message is, as you know, and I'm going to read a little bit to you now. I don't normally like to read anything but Scripture, but don't go to sleep on me. It's not that long. But I was reading about this conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn that's supposed to take place tomorrow night. And some of you astronomers or whatever it is, you might be interested in that. I was always interested in the stars physically. I mean, and that is the handiwork of God, isn't it? I mean, that's an amazing thing, this physical world. And so tomorrow night, December 21st, there's supposed to be a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, which is that's the solstice, the winter solstice. Tomorrow is supposed to be the first day of winter, the winter solstice. And Saturn, I'm not giving you a science lesson, but Saturn takes about 30 years to go around the sun. Jupiter takes about 12 years, and every 20 years, Jupiter catches up to Saturn as we see it from the Earth. And the last Jupiter-Saturn conjunction was in the year 2000. But these conjunctions aren't all created equal. The 2020 great conjunction that we're supposed to see tomorrow night will be the closest since 1623 and the closest visible since 1226. And so on December 21st, 2020, Jupiter and Saturn will be only about an nth degree apart as we see it, and it will simply look like one large star. Now, people are saying, "Well, that's the Christmas star." You know, there is a star concerning the wise men, the magi. The star led them to Christ, to the Christ child. And the person who wrote this said this. Now this, he said, "If this is true, hallelujah." You know what hallelujah means? It means praise God. All right. And of course, the movements of the stars, they are a work of God, aren't they? Movement of them. And she said, "Thank you, Jesus, for the beautiful reminder. I know some have seen the post about the Christmas star appearing this year on December 21st. They say, "That's the Christmas star." And so she said, "I couldn't help but really take a deeper look at how amazing that this occurrence would be happening in the year 2020. in the year that when Jesus was born, there was violence, there was chaos, there was political and social unrest. And of course, it was dark day. And of course, we've all been talking about 2020, how bad this has been, you know, especially because of COVID-19. And everybody's saying, boy, I can't wait till 2021 gets here. Do we know what's going to happen in 2021? Might be worse. I mean, I've got some years in my life that I really call worse than 2020. Now, there was a lot of inconveniences this past year, and still is, you know, as we go through this COVID thing. But this person said, the Magi found Christ by way of the star, which was the meeting of three stars, Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. And they followed the star until it rested on where Christ the babe was, and they began to worship him. But now, I've got to clear up a little mythology here. The Magi came later. They weren't at the stable. I hate to break up all these nativity scenes, but the Magi were not there. Okay? Some say they came days later. Some say they came months later. Some say they came as much as 2 years later. But they did come to see the Messiah. They were led there by God. How did they know about the Messiah? We don't know. Some speculate that they could have read the book of Daniel because they were from that area where Daniel prophesied and wrote what he wrote. And so this person says, in a time where it was dark, light was brought into our world. Jesus stepped into the chaos and brought peace. And he did, in a way. And that's why I entitled this message, Peace on Earth? But he didn't bring peace on this earth. I mean, it was just sometime afterward that King Herod decreed that all firstborn of Israel, 2 years and under, be killed. That didn't sound very peaceful to me. Israel was under the Roman boot. Doesn't sound very peaceful. But that's what this person is looking for, that this star would bring peace on earth in 2020. And so with that in mind, look at Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Now you've heard this story. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. There was a physical manifestation of the glory of the Lord. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, it is true that the birth of Christ brought light, joy, and peace into the world. But not to all people without exception. You notice there what the angel said? That it would be to all people? All people. And this peace is not peace on earth between men and nations. What was the angel, the messenger of God, announcing here? Well, he was announcing the coming of the Messiah, which had been prophesied way back in Genesis chapter 3, which had been typified and pictured all through the Old Testament. The Messiah is here, the Savior. And he said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, the good tidings is not just the announcement of the birth of Christ. The good tidings is the gospel. The good news of salvation. His name shall be called Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Why? Because that means he shall save his people from their sins. There's the good news. Oh, his birth is good news, but not just his birth. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Can he do it? Well, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's God manifest in the flesh. The gospel is the gospel of peace. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." And is the gospel like good news of great joy to all people without exception? Look over at John chapter 3 with me. I'm going to be preaching on these verses here later on. It says in verse 18 of John chapter 3. Now here's the question. Is the gospel light good news of great joy to all people without exception? Is that what the angel was announcing here? Well, it says in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him," believeth on Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That doesn't sound like it's good news to some. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." It's not good news to all. But now verse 21 says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God." There is good news to some, isn't it? Without question, these words that the angel said, that it'll be a good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people, does not mean all without exception. The gospel does not bring joy to all people. Even the announcement of Christ's birth didn't bring joy to all people. Didn't bring joy to King Herod. Didn't bring joy to the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And if it weren't for the Spirit of God entering into our lives to give us a new heart, a new mind, and eyes to see, it wouldn't be really a joy to us. It'd just be a season, which everybody kind of gets together and gives gifts. Has warm feelings. I'm not against warm feelings. Don't get me wrong. I like them. I love to sing the biblical, what they call Christmas carols. You know, there's some that aren't biblical. But I love to sing the ones that are. In fact, I wouldn't be averse to singing them all year round myself. Joy to the world. Oh, the writer of that hymn, I know what he believed because I've read some of the other stuff that he written. He wasn't talking about the world, everybody without exception. Talking about God's people all over this world. Jew and Gentile, every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. God has a people. But to some, this news brings greater condemnation. To the reprobate and the unbelieving, it's a savor of death unto death. But it does bring this great joy to all of God's elect, all over the world in all nations. Christ is born. Christ lived. Christ died, was buried, and arose again the third day. Here in Luke 2:14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest." What does that mean? Well, what is God's glory? It's the revelation of himself, his honor, his characteristics, his attributes, and his great work. It's that which sets him apart as the one true and living God. No one to be compared with him. He's everything. Every attribute of God's character revealed in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him God is both a just God and a Savior. Every attribute magnified, honored, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. There's no higher glory of God. There's no higher honor of God that you can find except in the person and work of Christ. God glorifies himself in the establishment of this peace, he says, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, what kind of peace is he talking about? The gospel nowhere promises political peace. Oh, 2020's been a real bang-up year for political peace. There's not been any. You think 2021's going to bring it? You think a Christmas tree's going to bring political peace? Hadn't yet, has it? I don't believe it's going to. This peace doesn't mean civil peace between nations, between men. Doesn't even mean domestic peace. I pray God give us all domestic peace, peace in our homes and our families. It doesn't mean carnal peace of any kind. It's not peace on earth between nations. Let me show you this passage. I used to wonder about this before I was converted, but look at Matthew chapter 10. Now, remember what the angel said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. Look at Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse 34. Christ speaking to the disciples. And he says in Matthew 10, 34, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, if the angel meant peace on this earth between people and between nations and in politics, if that's what he meant, then Christ is a failure. And the Bible doesn't tell us the truth. That's not what he meant. And here's what he's talking about here in Matthew 10. He's talking about the division that comes between people, even families, over the gospel. It'll divide mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers over the gospel. Christ did not come to bring joy and peace between people and nations and politics and all of it. He did come to bring joy and peace. But peace, here it is, peace between God and sinners. That's the peace the angel's talking about. Salvation, reconciliation. God reconciled to his people and his people reconciled to God. There's the peace that Luke 2:14 speaks of. But see, now listen, and this is very, very important. Randy said it from Psalm 85. In fact, look at that passage, Psalm 85 that he read. Before there can be peace between God and sinners, righteousness must be established. Without that, there can be no peace between God and sinners. Listen to it. It's talking about salvation through Christ. This is a prophecy, Psalm 85, 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, nigh them that believe in him and worship him. That glory may dwell in our land. Glory to God in the highest. How does that come about? Look at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. God's a merciful God, but he doesn't lie. Not in order to have mercy. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is a righteous God and a loving God. How does that come together? Well, look at verse 11. Here's how it comes together. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Now, where do you suppose that came from? That comes from this babe in the manger. The incarnation of Christ, born of a woman, the seed of woman, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This truth shall spring out of the earth. That's Christ. That's the birth of Christ. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. As he finished his work in the person that he existed as God manifest in the flesh, he established righteousness. He was risen from the dead. He ascended unto the Father. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good to his people, and our land shall yield her increase. Speaking of spiritual Israel, righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. That's how peace comes about. I read in the opening of our service, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Listen, this is directly connected with his birth, but it doesn't stop at his birth. It doesn't leave him lying in a manger. It says in Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born." That's his humanity, his sinless humanity. "And a son is given." That's his deity, the second person of the triune Godhead, a son of God. "The government shall be upon his shoulders." What government? The government of God's covenant people. The government of God's grace is on his shoulders. Not yours, not mine. It's all conditioned on him. It's all founded upon him. The weight of it, the fulfillment of it, the finishing of it, it's on him. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And how's he going to do it? Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." This is not going to be a failure. He's going to accomplish the peace which he came to establish between God and his elect people. "And it'll be upon the throne of David." That's the lineage, the human lineage that he came through. He's the son of David, made of David according to the flesh, of the seed of David. "And upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it," listen, "with judgment and with justice." That's righteousness. "From henceforth forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let me read you this. This is Isaiah 32. This is a prophecy of the Messiah, the king who shall reign in righteousness. And it says in verse 17 of Isaiah 32, it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." So before there can be peace between God and sinners, there must be righteousness established. That's why Christ had to be born of a virgin. That's why he had to be born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by his life unto death, his obedience unto death, he brought righteousness, which reconciles God to his people and his people to God. You see, this reconciliation, this peace is two ways. Number one, God reconciled unto sinners. That's our justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ, this one who was born, conceived in the womb of the virgin by the power of the Spirit, who was born on that day, whatever day it was, who lived and grew in wisdom and stature, who walked the earth, who kept the law, who suffered on the cross unto death, who was buried and raised again the third day. That's our justification, the ground of it. Who accomplished righteousness. Even at his baptism he said that. "Suffer it to be so that we may fulfill all righteousness." That's the ground of peace. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. This is how it all happened. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. Talking about the ministry of peace, or the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." What he's saying is God is reconciled to whatever world he's talking about. God's reconciled to them. God is at peace with them. They cannot perish. What is this world? It's the ones to whom God is reconciled. Look on. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them." It's the ones to whom God does not charge with their sins. And if he doesn't charge you with sin, he can't send you to hell for them. What did he do with those sins? He charged them to Christ. That's what he's talking about. Again, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. If God doesn't impute or charge sin to you, you're blessed, not cursed. You're righteous, based on his righteousness imputed to you. And hath committed unto us the word of peace, the word of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are servants of a higher power, a higher authority. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now God's reconciled to his people. We preach the gospel of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. And God's people will be. Upon what ground? Verse 21. For he hath made him, the Father hath made the Son to be sin for us. A sin bearer, a sin offering. Sins imputed, charged to him. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We stand before God at peace because Christ has made us the righteousness of God in him. And so when he says, on earth peace and goodwill toward men, that's what he's talking about. This is the issue. That's why he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, is this saying that God is at peace with all men without exception? Well, the Bible tells us those who believe not shall perish. Is this saying God is trying to be at peace with everybody without exception? No. Is this saying that it's God's will to save everybody without exception? No, it's not saying that at all. It's only for people with whom God is well pleased. If you go back and study the original language, this verse could be interpreted and would be better interpreted this way. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. That's what it means. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those with whom his favor rests, or people he favors. Well, who are the ones with whom God is pleased? He's not pleased with any of us by nature. And he's not pleased with any of us based on our works or our efforts or our decisions. He's only pleased with his people as they are sinners saved by his grace through Christ, his beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased. He only accepts us through Christ. And it's not because of our good works or our good decisions. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But because of his grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. So the message of the incarnation is God's goodwill towards man. But the Holy Spirit does not leave us to guess what that goodwill towards man is. This is not a book in which we have to fill in the blanks like that. God the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what the good will of God is. Christ said it, I quote it all the time, when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's God's good will towards his people, his chosen people, whom he sent Christ to redeem by his death on the cross. Turn to one more scripture and I'll close with this. This is Hebrews chapter 2. This kind of summarizes everything I've intended to say here. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. It says in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same. That's why he had to be born. That's why he had to be conceived in the womb of the virgin. That's why his humanity had to be born of that virgin. He was every bit man without sin. He had to identify with his children, God's elect, his sheep, And he took part of the same, that through death. That's why he had to become human. That's why he had to be made flesh. He had to die. That's the satisfaction to the justice of God that brings forth righteousness, which equals out to peace. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And I believe that's talking about the power of the devil's accusations. He accuses, he's the accuser of the brethren. But if we're in Christ, if we're washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, the accusations cannot stick. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 15, deliver them up through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what we were by nature. Trying to save ourselves, the bondage, by our works and our efforts. In verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, God's chosen people. And wherefore, or for this reason, in all things it behooved him. He was indebted to be made like unto his brethren. Why is it? Because their sins have been charged to him. He's our surety. He promised to do what was required, and so he had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, peace, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, tested, that is all through his life, and all the way up until the death of the cross, he's able to succor, to comfort them that are in him, them that are tempted. The Bible tells us that they are in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, set on Christ, for he is our peace. He made peace by the blood of the cross. That's the peace on earth. It's peace between God and his people and his people and God. And that's what it's about. Now, come on, Amy. There's nothing wrong with looking at that planet alignment tomorrow night. If you got a telescope, they say it's best to look at through it. That's probably a marvelous thing to see. Like I said, that's the handiwork of God. But if you're looking at it just hoping it's the Christmas star, I don't think you're going to be satisfied myself. All right?